Last week, I talked about the privilege of every believer in the body of Christ and how God has gifted and designed every single person who's a part of the body of Christ to be used in the body of Christ. And we talked a little bit about spiritual gifts that the Lord has given to every believer. And I made mention of this sheet of paper that has just the different gifts that Scripture identifies with a simple little explanation of that gift. If you didn't get one of these, I just want you to know that they're here, because I know that there were a few people that didn't get one of these last week, and they'll be sitting up here by Robbie Nevins. So if you need one of those, you can come and get one of those. I also want to encourage you to be back this evening. We're going to begin a series tonight dealing with life in the family, and we're going to be looking at a lot of different commands that are in the New Testament concerning how we're to love one another and how we're to get along with one another. They're referred to as the one another's, because there's many, many times in the New Testament and Scripture where we find commands like be kind to one another, be patient with one another, bear with one another, forgive one another, all kinds of things. And so we're going to do a series just taking a look at what Scripture says about how believers are to love one another. And tonight we're going to introduce that series by looking at why it's even important to be concerned about that for those who are followers of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus himself said that the ultimate way that the unbelieving world knows that Jesus is real is through what they see of him in the lives of his children. And the greatest testimony, the greatest power that the church has in terms of letting other people know about Jesus Christ is the reality of what they see of him in our midst, and that's demonstrated through the way that we love one another. And oftentimes you hear people say, you know, and very legitimately they say, boy, I don't believe in Christ, I don't believe in church, because I look at all these Christians and they're nothing but a bunch of hypocrites, they can't get along with one another, they fight, they all these things. And you know what? Usually they're right, because that's sadly very true. So we want to look at what Scripture says about how we're to love one another and get along with one another. As we started this morning, as we prayed, I mentioned in my prayer my mother and father-in-law, Jerry and Alice Morgan. And I would encourage you, if you think of it this week, just to keep them in your prayers. They've got just a lot of different things going on. Some of you may know that Lori's oldest sister, who is, how old is she, about 53? Her husband of 20-some years passed away a week ago yesterday. And this is a family situation, though, that is a very, very tragic family situation. They've basically... he died of chronic alcoholism. They're homeless. They live on the streets. And he died in a sleeping bag under a tree near some property in Boulder Creek up above Santa Cruz. And tragic, tragic death, and obviously leaves some really difficult things for his wife, because they didn't have hardly anything by way of earthly possessions. Well, right now, Lori's older sister is staying with her mother and stepdad, Jerry and Alice Morgan. So they've been dealing with all that. Lori was there yesterday. They did just kind of a family memorial service. But on top of that, there's just a lot of other things going on. So if you think of it, just to pray for Jerry and Alice, that God will give them extra grace with a lot of different things that are going on right now. And I know that for many of you, there's a lot of significant things going on as well, too. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Kind of towards the end of the Bible. But we're going to address the topic this morning of the place of servant leadership in Christ's church. As we've been looking at a number of different elements of what God has to say about ministry and what the church is to be and what the church is to be about, probably one of the most significant issues revolves around the issue of leadership. And what does God say about leadership, and how is leadership supposed to happen in the church? So that's what we want to look at this morning, the place of servant leadership. And one of the primary passages that we're going to give a little bit of attention to is in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 1 through 13. And we're going to look at a lot of different passages as well again this morning, and I've written a lot of those down in your notes, so hopefully you'll be able to keep track of things here. But let me read 1 Timothy chapter 3, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 13. And let me ask you, if you would, in honor of God's word, if we would stand. It's good for us to do that. This is not just the opinions of me or any other man. This is God's word, and it's good for us to give honor to that. Paul says this, "It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work that he desires to do. An overseer, then, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, uncontentious, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And he must not be a new convert, lest he become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he may not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Deacons, likewise, must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let these also first be tested, and let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women likewise must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. And let deacons be husbands of only one wife, and good managers of their children and their own households. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and a great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." Father, I ask that you would be active as only you can, Lord, through your word and through the power of your Holy Spirit, teaching us and doing in each one of our lives this morning the things that you desire. And Father, I pray that you would just be free to do through me what you would desire, Lord, that I would just be a faithful messenger of the truth of your word this morning. Lord, apply it to our hearts, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. Thank you. I want you to think with me this morning about what would happen if an alien from outer space, let's just suppose that there really are aliens, you never know, God may have created those, you never know, but let's suppose that there's an alien from outer space who, through the sophistication of his own alien people, is able to make a visit to the United States of America. And so he lands whatever kind of spacecraft he has and is undetected by humans. But let's suppose that he's transported to America and he's been given the assignment of finding out what Americans believe about leadership. And so he's come to America in order to observe and look and see what he can find out about leadership and how it works in America based on what he observes. Now, first of all, let's say that he gets to America, and the first thing that he encounters as he observes through the news media, through the television, through newspapers and magazines, and just dialoguing with other people, the first thing that he observes is leadership in American politics. Okay? Now, think to yourself, what kind of lessons might he go home with if that was all that he saw of leadership, was what he saw in American politics? Think about the things that he might see. He might see that, number one, image is everything. It's not so much the substance of a person, but it's the image that is put forth from any particular person. Morality, for the most part, is non-existent, not even an issue of morality. It's just image. Everything is image. And ultimately, the person with the most money usually has the most power. And there's a relationship between the amount of money and power. And obviously, in an election year like this, and as we approach this primary here on Tuesday, these things are flying all around, and the issue of leadership and politics and what's good and what's bad and all of that is very much in the forefront. But those are some of the things that he might observe in American politics, and we could probably think of a number of other things. But let's say now he goes from American politics to the church, and he looks at the church and his exposure to the church. What kinds of things might he see in the church that would be lessons for him in terms of leadership? Sadly, all too often, he might see things like greed. He might see things like hypocrisy. He might see a lot of politics going on within churches as people are vying for position and popularity and authority and all these kinds of things. He might see a great deal of egotism. If he watches any of the things that are on most of the religious television, he might see a great deal of showmanship and egoism or egotism in the things that he sees there. Would be somewhat of a distorted picture of leadership. So those are some of the things he might see in politics. Those are some of the things he might see in the church in general. But now, here's a really penetrating question. What if he visited your home? Or what if he visited my home? What would he learn of leadership from what he sees in our homes? Of how a family is to be and how things are to function and who, where the authority and responsibility lies within a home. My guess is that if an alien visited our country and tried to observe and learn of leadership from the standpoint of our government and politics and from the standpoint of our churches in general, in a broad sense, and even from the standpoint of families in general, I think if our alien friend came and visited those things, he would get out of here as quick as he could. Because there's confusion across the board. There is such an incredible confusion about what leadership is and how leadership is supposed to function. And it seems from my perspective that even in our country as a whole, with all of the things that are flying around, we're just breaking apart at the seams in terms of what leadership is, how leadership is supposed to function, and all the things that are related to that. You know, the tragic news that we heard this last week about this six-year-old boy that goes to school that somehow has access to a gun that would have any mind at all of pointing it to another person and pulling the trigger and taking the life of another six-year-old girl. It's tragic. And yet, sadly, it's almost predictable given our society, isn't it? The ultimate issue there is a lack of leadership. You know, his dad, I read, was in prison. He was living with his uncle in a home that was completely dilapidated. There's drugs and guns coming in and out and all kinds of things. It's a crisis of leadership. It's a crisis of leadership. And we see the symptoms of that, and we see the examples of that flying all over the place in our society. So the issue of leadership really, I think, is at the forefront of our thinking more than we may even consciously realize it. With the political year, with the campaign, all those things, those are issues of leadership in our families, in the church. We think about leadership, and it's not an understatement to say, as I mentioned, that there's a crisis of leadership. And as we talk this morning, and as I hope to just expose what Scripture teaches and to look at the standard of leadership that God expects for His church, hopefully for all of us, it'll be a fresh vision of what God desires and how God desires leadership to function in the church, which ultimately filters into families, which ultimately filters in to the culture at large, which ultimately should filter into every aspect of politics. This issue of leadership is critical. So, that is what we want to look at. The place of servant leadership in the church. And we're going to take some time to paint the picture from what God paints in His Word with respect to what leadership is, how leadership is supposed to function, and the role that all of us play in that. Now, the core truth in your introduction there, the core truth that, again, encompasses everything that we're going to look at this morning, is the simple truth that Jesus Christ leads His church by using qualified men that He has chosen and prepared for this task. Jesus Christ leads His church by using qualified men that He has chosen and prepared for the task. And that again encompasses the focus of everything that we're going to look at. And what I want to touch on then is a few different principles of leadership that Scripture identifies that will help us understand from God's perspective how leadership is supposed to function. Now it's important for me to kind of qualify this as we enter into this. What I'm going to be communicating from God's Word is the truth and the ideal of what God has said and what He desires. We have to understand that for all of us, because we're human, because we're sinful, we fall short, and yet we must understand the standard of what God expects. And it's got to be clear in our minds. Even though we're all in process, none of us fully measures up to what we should be, and yet this is the standard that God has established for leadership in the church. So the first thing I want to mention, number one there, is that Christ is the head of the church. Christ is the head of the church. And let me just make mention of a couple of passages there that I wrote down. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. says, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. A very specific reference to Christ being the head of the church. And then over in Colossians, a few pages over, Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, with respect to Jesus, it says that he is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. And I make that point because it's important to understand that even with respect to leadership, Christ himself is the ultimate leader of the church. And we don't see him physically, we don't hear him because he's in heaven, but he also lives in the hearts of believers, but he rules the church spiritually. He is the one who is actively involved in leading the church. And with that, just by way of thinking that through, it's important to understand the church of Jesus Christ, it's not a democracy. In other words, Jesus doesn't have that position of leadership or headship as a result of the majority vote of the people in the church. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He is self-appointed, and he is God Almighty, and he rules supreme and sovereignly. He is a gracious, benevolent king, but he's a king nonetheless, and he is the head of the church. And you can't begin to understand leadership in the church without first really understanding and embracing that truth. And as we've talked, as we've gone through this series, for those of you that have been here, you know we've talked about the fact that God is the one that desires to be preeminent in the church. He's the one that desires to bring glory to himself and not to any person. And even last week, as we talked about the diversity of giftedness and how God has made every single person different and unique, that is for the reason so that God is the one that gets the glory. Because no one person possesses the full reflection of Christ. It's only as we function together that we represent that. So he is the head of the church. He's the one that is actively in charge. You have to understand that before you can understand any of the other particulars with respect to leadership. Point number two then, and this is where we're going to spend most of our time this morning, is that Christ leads through people. He leads through people. In other words, he is the head, he is the leader, he is the one who is in charge, but he implements that leadership and executes that leadership through using people. He exercises his leadership through people whom he calls to specific responsibilities within the body of Christ. And in terms of leadership then, and in terms of the specific responsibilities that God and Christ has given to people within the church, there are essentially two different offices that are involved in the leadership of the church. The office of elder and the office of deacon. All right? And that's primarily through elders and deacons that Jesus Christ himself actively gives leadership to the church. It's through using elders and deacons. And again, this is where we're going to spend the focus of our time this morning to understand exactly what an elder is and what an elder does and what a deacon is and what a deacon does and how all of these things go. Now, let me say another qualifying thing real quick as we enter into this and looking at elders and deacons specifically. In our culture and in America and in any given church, these are terms and words that have a variety of different meanings. When you use the word elder in a Brethren church like ours, it may mean something different than what it means in, say, a Presbyterian church, or in a Methodist church, or in a Lutheran church, or in a Baptist church, okay? There's a lot of different ways, there's lots of different meanings that we have assigned to these words, okay? Our goal this morning is to try to set aside all of those preconceived ideas that we have about what an elder is and does, and what a deacon is and does, and really try to understand these terms from God's perspective, okay? It's good for us to do that. And it's hard for us to do that because based on whatever background you may come from, you may have some very definite ideas about those things, and I might have some very definite ideas about those things. And they may not necessarily be wrong, but we just want to be careful as we examine these things that we're understanding these terms in light of what God says and what his word reveals with respect to these things. So first of all then, under this point of the fact that Christ leads through people, let's talk about elders. And I've written some pretty detailed things there in your notes for you. First of all, with respect to elders, let's clarify the term elder. What in the world does that mean? That's not a word that we use normally in our day-to-day language unless we're referring to elderly people from an age point of view. Well, first of all, with respect to clarifying the term elder, there's some different words that Scripture uses that essentially refer to the same office or to the same place of responsibility. And those words are overseers or bishops or shepherds or pastors. Okay? Let me have you look at a few passages here that I've mentioned. First, Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And the main thing I want you to see here with respect to clarifying the term elder is that all of these different words that Scripture uses really relate to the same person. They just give different shades of meaning as to what that person is to do, what his responsibilities are. But in Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 17, the Apostle Paul has been in the city of Ephesus and he's on his way to some other areas for ministry. And it says in verse 17, from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and he called to him the elders of the church. Okay, there's that word, elders. And read on down, verse 18. When they had come to him, he said to them, you yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house. And he goes on to talk about the nature of his ministry there. Then if you go down to verse 28, he gives them a very specific exhortation. He says to them, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Okay, so there's that word, overseers. And then he says, to shepherd the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood. So in that verse itself, we see the word overseers, and then he tells them, your function is to shepherd them. So when Scripture uses the term elders, as Paul does here in verse, or as is used here in verse 17, and then overseers down in verse 28, those words are synonymous. They relate to the same person. They just deal with different aspects of what that person is to do. Okay? Now turn over to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And Paul says here that God gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Now the phrase when he says that he's given some as pastors and teachers, that's really one word. Okay, it's a hyphenated word, pastor, teacher. And it's a particular aspect of responsibility that God gives to an elder to function as a pastor teacher for those that have been uniquely called that way. That phrase, though, pastor teacher, that's the only place in the New Testament that that particular word is used. And it's not referring to something that is distinct from elders, but rather it is an aspect of some men who are elders are also gifted in a unique way to function as a pastor teacher. And that's what I am. That's why I do what I do, because that's the unique calling that God's given to me. I am one of the elders, but I function in the capacity also as a pastor teacher as that. But again, it's not distinct from the elders. It's as a function of being one of the elders and functioning that way. Okay? So the thing I want you to see again, and there's other passages there that you can look at. I'd encourage you to look at on your own maybe through the week, that help us understand that all of these terms, overseer, bishop, elder, shepherds, pastor, they all refer to the same office. And as I've mentioned there, some of the terms refer to the office itself of elder or overseer, while other terms refer to the function of the office, such as pastoring or shepherding. Those refer to the function of those things. Now, one other thing I'd like you to just observe, and we're not going to talk about it in a lot of detail here, but every time those words are used in Scripture, they're in the plural. They're in the plural form. When they're mentioned in Acts chapter 20, the passage that we looked at, Paul refers to the elders and to those that God has made as overseers. And any other time that you see that referred to in Scripture, and we're going to see some other passages, it's in the plural. The reason I draw that to your attention is because one fundamental aspect of the human leadership that God has given to His church, that Jesus Christ wants to use, is that there is to be a plurality of leadership. In other words, the responsibility does not rest with just one person. Now that, in many ways, goes contrary to the way, much of the way that we think in America. Because in many, many churches, there's the mentality that the guy that is, quote unquote, the senior pastor or the primary teaching pastor, that he's the one who kind of has the ultimate authority and responsibility in the church. Frankly, that's not biblical. Because who has the ultimate authority and responsibility in the church? Jesus, all right? He's the one who's the leader. He's the head. He's the senior pastor, if you will. Those that he has called to serve as elders are to serve as a group of men that share that responsibility. But the power, the authority, the responsibility doesn't rest with any one person other than Jesus Christ. And those that he's called to function as elders are to function in a plurality and there not be the sense of just one person. So I want to emphasize that point because I think it's significant to the way that we think in terms of leadership. Okay? Now, we can ask the question, well, how does somebody become an elder then? How does somebody become an elder? That leads down to number two there under this issue of elders, and that is that elders are called by God. God is the one who ultimately calls elders. Okay? In other words, elders are not primarily elected by people, again, by popular vote, but a person becomes an elder if God himself has put his hand on that person and brought them to that. In John chapter 15, verse 16, Jesus himself says that with respect to his disciples, he says to them, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." And we already looked at the verse in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, where Paul makes reference to the fact that Christ is the one who has made the men that he was talking to overseers of the church. Because again, Christ is the head. He's the leader. He's the one in control. He's the one that ultimately appoints men to positions of leadership and responsibility within the church. Okay? Now, the church body and the other elders, they share in identifying and affirming those that God has called. But the key issue is that God is the one that calls people to those places of leadership and responsibility. We need to be discerning and identifying and affirming those that God has called, but he's the one that calls them, okay? Well, that leads to the question then of, well, how do you evaluate whether or not a man has been called by God to serve as an elder? How do you go about evaluating that and identifying that? That leads to the third point here, and that is that elders are to be qualified men. Elders are to be qualified men. And this takes us back to our passage in 1 Timothy chapter 3, which I'd ask you to turn to if you're not already there. Again, 1 Timothy chapter 3. Because God has laid it out so clearly in His Word what are to be the qualifications for those that are to share in the leadership responsibility of the church. God doesn't leave anything to question. It's very, very clear. And he identifies very clear, very specific qualifications that are to be true for a person who is in leadership. Now, while you're there in 1 Timothy chapter 3, let me also have you turn just a few pages over to Titus chapter 1 and keep your finger in both places. Because 1 Timothy chapter 3 has a parallel passage with Titus chapter 1 and helps us understand the fullness of what these qualifications are. So I want you to see how these are spelled out. The first thing we observe in terms of what are the qualifications for a man in leadership, and also what are the way that we evaluate whether or not God has called somebody to leadership in the church, is letter A there, elders are to be men of godly character. They're to be men of godly character. Listen to what Paul says, 1 Timothy chapter 3, which I've already read, but let me reinforce it again. It says, "It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work that he desires to do." And in that verse in and of itself, it helps us understand that one of the ways that God calls leaders is through the desires of their own heart. In other words, if a man has an aspiration, a desire to share in the shepherding and the leadership of the church, Paul says that's a noble work that he desires to do. It's a very noble work. There's no more significant work in the world than being a part of sharing in the work of God in the church. But then he goes on to list very specific qualifications. Verse 2, an overseer then must be a reproach. And that really is kind of the overarching qualification. There should be nothing in his life that anybody could pin anything on and say that man is not worthy. He's not a good example of what it means to follow Jesus Christ. Now, obviously, no one is perfect, all right? We don't achieve perfection in an experiential sense until we reach heaven. But he's talking about a pattern of life, that there's an integrity, that there's a lack of hypocrisy in the life of a leader, that he's above reproach. Then he goes on, very specifically, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, uncontentious, free from the love of money. And he goes on, he must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. Because if a man doesn't know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God and not a new convert, lest he become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil? Now, we're not going to take time to talk through each one of those individually, though there's a volume of wealth of understanding with respect to all of those different things. But the point I want you to see is that God's very clear. There are qualifications that are expected to be present in the life of a man that is to share in the leadership of the church. He's got to be a man of godly character. Not perfection, mind you, but that there's a pattern of life that reflects the fullness of Christ in his life. Second of all, under this point, elders are to be men of demonstrated leadership ability. And the primary place where their leadership ability is demonstrated is in the home. That is the proving ground, so to speak, for whether or not a man is qualified and able to share in the shepherding and the leading of the church of God. What takes place in his home? The reason for that, and we're going to talk more about this next week, is that the home is really a microcosm of what the church is. What the church is on a big scale, the home is to be on a small scale. And in a very real sense, every man who is the head of his home, as God has said that the man is the head of the home, is to function as a pastor and shepherd and elder and overseer of his home. That's the nature of the role that he plays in his home, as he is to love his wife and care for her and nurture her and love her and cherish her and nurture his children and love them and care for them and raise them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. What is evident in a man's home is the proving ground, as I mentioned, of what his leadership ability will be in the church. And for that reason, Scripture says in verse 4 and 5 of 1 Timothy 3, he must be one who manages his own children, his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. The logic again, verse 5, because if a man doesn't know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? Now, just as a side note, this very issue and this very principle is why it is so completely ludicrous to say that issues of morality and issues of integrity and issues of godliness in the home have no bearing on anyone who's in a place of leadership or responsibility. Whether it's the church, whether it's the President of the United States, whatever the case may be, in God's economy, God says if you can't do it at home, you don't have any business doing it on a broader scale. Period. And sadly, that is very true in the church. Now again, you come to our home and you know what you'll see? Imperfection. But by the grace of God, God is at work. And we're growing and we're working and we're learning and all of these kinds of things. It's not an issue of perfection, but it's a general pattern. That if you were to look at a leader's home, you would see a sense of order. And that's what God expects. And again, there's a high premium that he places on that. Our culture has it all backwards, doesn't it? But that's not the way God sees things. So elders are to be men of demonstrated leadership ability. If you flip over to Titus chapter 1, again, You see these same things identified in the exact same way. And Paul is even a little bit more specific. In verse 5, he says, "For this reason, to Titus, I left you in Crete, that you may set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Namely, if any man be above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion." So again, he kind of broadens that theme of what order in the home is to encompass. So a leader, an elder, is to be a man of demonstrated leadership ability. Number three, in terms of qualification, elders are to be men who are able to teach. And Timothy, or Paul says this to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3, verse 2. At the end of the verse, he says he is to be able to teach. And then if you flip over to Titus chapter 1, again, in verse 9, he broadens this a little bit, and he says that he is to hold fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, that he may be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. And so an elder is given the responsibility, in a sense, of guarding the truth of God's word. And he is to be a man who knows God's word to such an extent that he's able to exhort and teach in sound doctrine that's consistent with God's word, and that he's also able to identify and refute anything that contradicts God's word. He's able to know truth from error, and that is a key fundamental ability that an elder is to have, that he is able to teach, to exhort in sound doctrine, and to refute false doctrine. So the key here again is to understand that elders are to be qualified men. They're to be qualified men, and God has made very clear what those qualifications are. Now, that leads to number four here, again, all under the package of elders, and that is that in light of all of these things, elders are given clear responsibilities. They're given very clear responsibilities that encompass the overall responsibility of shepherding the flock of God. And the word shepherding and the concept of shepherding, it's a very graphic picture, and that's a metaphor that Scripture uses many, many times. God is referred to as a shepherd. You're familiar, I'm sure, with Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Jesus refers to himself as the good shepherd. And when God chooses a metaphor or a picture that he wants us to have in our minds to understand the nature of leadership, shepherding is kind of the all-encompassing term that he uses. And that in a way that a shepherd cares for his sheep, and he feeds his sheep, and he leads his sheep, and he protects his sheep, and he guards his sheep, and he equips them, and he heals them. That's the ministry that an elder, as a shepherd, is to have among the flock. And I've put down here those points there with a lot of different verses, and we're not going to take time right now to look at those verses specifically, but I'd encourage you to examine them on your own this week. A shepherd is to feed the flock, to provide the spiritual nourishment that comes through the Word of God. That's why we do what we do on Sunday mornings in teaching and Sunday school classes and in our worship service here and other times, to feed all of us on the food that comes from God's Word. As we hear it and as we apply it to our lives and obey God, we're nourished and we're strengthened in our souls. The elders are also to lead the flock. And there's a very real sense in which elders have the responsibility under Christ to lead and to rule in a good way, not in a overpowering way or a dictatorial kind of a way, but nonetheless to give leadership and to lead the flock. They're to protect the flock. The greatest danger to any Christian, to any person, is false teaching. The danger of believing something that is not consistent with what God's revealed and being led astray. And so the elders have an incredible responsibility, and that's why they're to be able to teach, to know God's word, to understand how to rightly divide God's word so that they can identify what is true and what is error and deal with both of those. Elders are to heal the flock and to be involved in a ministry of healing and praying over those that are sick and to equip the flock, that verse I mentioned in Ephesians chapter 4. We could probably summarize all of those different aspects by saying that the responsibility of elders in leadership under Christ as the chief shepherd, the responsibility of elders is to lead and to teach, to govern and to teach, or to oversee and to feed. Okay? That is their primary responsibilities. Now, with this, it's important to understand, too, that in a very real sense, and you got to track with me through this, elders don't have a responsibility primarily of making decisions, but rather we have a responsibility of discerning what the Lord's will is. So that in whatever matters may be taking place in the church, when there's conflict between people, when there are directional issues, you know, if we believe the Lord is leading us this direction or that direction, you know, should we build this or do this or move into this ministry enterprise or whatever the case may be, our ultimate responsibility and an elder's ultimate responsibility is not to just make a decision, but rather to discern what God's will is. And that's why elders have the responsibility of spending much time in prayer and spending much time in the Word of God, because the ultimate issue for anything that we face as a church is the issue of what does God want? And that's why, again, there's to be a plurality of elders, because as each man individually is seeking the Lord through study of the Word of God, through prayer, through desiring to know the mind of God as He's revealed it in His Word, we're to come to a consensus of agreement of being able to say, this is what we believe the Lord is doing. And that's why ultimately, even as we wrestle with issues and wrestle with decisions that have to be made and seek the mind of the Lord, we don't make decisions or follow through with things on the basis of majority vote, you know. Of the six elders that are on our board, five guys think one way and one guy thought the other way, so he lost because he's not the majority. That's not the way it works in the Church of God. Because if the Holy Spirit is active, and if Christ is one, and if Christ has one mind and one will, then He's going to reveal that. And if the six guys on the elder board here don't all see it the same way, then it just means we're not ready to move ahead. We need to wait until we know the mind of God. Does that make sense? That's counter to the way the world thinks, you know. But again, it's logical. If Christ is Christ and He's one, then He doesn't think seven different ways on any particular matter, okay? He thinks one way. And that's why the elders have to give themselves to prayer and to the study of the Word in order that we might discern the Lord's will, because He's revealed His will through His Word. And there's all kinds of situations that demand wisdom, because there's a lot of things that He hasn't said specifically in His Word. You know, you should build a house at East or a church at Eastern and Whitney. There's no scripture that says that, okay? When the leaders of this church years ago decided to build this church and on this property, that was a matter of much prayer and seeking the Lord and fasting and asking for God to reveal His will. Okay? That's why that is the process there. So that's a little bit about elders. And again, boy, we're just skimming the surface and we're moving rapidly to being out of time here this morning. Elders don't give leadership by making this, or we don't give leadership by making decisions according to our own ideas, but rather by discerning the Lord's will and then leading the flock in obeying God's will. Now, let me encourage you to think of it this way, all right? How many of you have ever been on an airplane, on a commercial airplane flight, okay? Almost all of you. Now, when you go on a commercial airplane flight, there are literally probably hundreds of people that are involved with different aspects of that flight, okay? You maybe talked to a travel agent, they took care of booking your flight, and then, you know, at the airport, you've got guys on the curb that check your baggage, you've got ticket agents, you've got baggage handlers that are putting baggage on the plane, you've got all kinds of people who are cleaning the plane, and if you've got a meal on the plane, you've got people preparing food, and you've got flight attendants, and you've got air traffic controllers, and I mean, you've got a jillion kinds of people who are helping with different things. But when the bottom line comes down and you get on that plane and you get your seatbelt in and things begin to start moving, you know there's only two or maybe three people who are absolutely irreplaceable with respect to the success of that air flight. And you know who it is, right? The pilots, okay? When you get on a plane, you kind of like to know that the pilots know what they're doing, okay? That's a very important thing. And so even though there's 100 other jobs that go on and 100 other roles that are filled, there are two or maybe three people with whom there is an incredible amount of responsibility with respect to the success of that flight. And for that reason, those two or three people have to be completely undistracted and dedicated and focused on what it is they're to do. You know, the captain of the plane can't be up there being concerned about the winds and the altitudes and what's happening and also wondering if the lady sitting in seat 17F has enough water to drink, okay? He can't be concerned about that. That's why there's all these other people. And see, in the same way, in much the same way, the lady in 17F, she needs water, okay? I don't want to diminish that. But in the same way in the church, God has given every believer in the church the privilege of sharing in the ministry. All of us are a part of that. But in a very unique way, God has given to those that he has called as elders or overseers the primary responsibility of leading and guiding the flock in response to what Jesus Christ is doing. Okay? And for that reason, and we're going to talk about this more next week as we talk about deacons, okay? We're not even going to finish this message this morning. We're going to just tie it into a two-week message, okay? Because we're going to see the role and responsibility that deacons have as it relates to the role and responsibility of elders. But think of the church, in a sense, as an airplane, all right? And the goal of the church is to bring glory to Christ and to be used by Christ to see other people come into the family of God and to come to faith in Jesus Christ. If the church is going to be effective and successful at what God has called us to do, we have to make sure that the leadership of the church is what God calls it to be. Because in the same way that if a pilot of an airplane is in any way unqualified for his task or in any way distracted from what it is that he is supposed to do, it's going to be tragic. And sad but true, that's exactly what happens in so many churches, isn't it? The church fails to be the witness and the testimony for Jesus Christ that he would have it to be. It ultimately comes down to an issue of leadership. And so God has set very clear things with respect to the elders of the church, with respect to deacons and deaconesses of the church, and how those roles and responsibilities are to function together to cause the church to be healthy and to cause the body as a whole to grow. It's not that elders are better than the rest of the church people or that deacons are better. They just have a specific and unique calling and responsibility. All of us share in that, but there's a specific responsibility given to elders. We're going to need to go ahead and stop there this morning. Next week, we're going to pick up with talking about the ministry of deacons and how that ministry responds or complements the ministry of elders. But let me just take you down to the conclusion real quick, and let me go ahead and identify these implications, and we'll revisit these next week again. But what are some of the implications with respect to what God has said about leadership within the church? Number one, the church only experiences God's blessing. It only experiences God's blessing to the extent that it follows God's pattern for leadership. How in the world can we say, God, bless this church, bless what you're doing, if we're not willing to follow God's pattern of leadership? God has given very specific things, and we only experience his blessing to the extent that we follow God's pattern for leadership. He won't bless anything that is contrary to his word. Earlier this week, Brian was gracious enough to come over to our house to help me change the brakes on my car. Actually, he didn't help me change the brakes on my car. He changed the brakes on my car. And I stood there and had a great time visiting with him. But fellowshipping, that's right. I've told him it was a bonding time. We bonded. So anyways, we're there working at our house, and he had changed the front brakes on our car, which was very routine and very normal. And, you know, there's this one part that when you take the brake pads off, you have to push this hydraulic thing back. What do you call that thing, Brian?
The piston. Yeah, that's right. It's a piston, folks. You bunch of mechanical illiterates. No. I'm saying that because I'm a mechanical illiterate, too, okay? So you have to push this piston thing back. And he's got this big vice grip kind of thing that you clamp on there, and you go, and he just kind of went, you know, and it pushed it because he's such a strong guy. So anyways, it pushes back, and that's very important to the functioning of the brakes and being able to put the new pads. Well, when he gets to the back tires, okay, that went very routine on the front tires. When he gets to the back tires, he does the same procedure, but this piston doesn't push back. And he's totally puzzled over this. And I had to go out and get a couple of parts. I had to make a run to this whole thing. They ended up leaving at about 11:30 Tuesday night. It was a real bonding time. But anyways, on the back wheels, it wasn't working the same way that it worked on the front wheels. And he's changed probably hundreds of brakes and was totally puzzled over this and just kind of was trying to do different things to figure it out. And after about an hour and a half or so, you know, of playing with it and tinkering around and trying to figure it out, we finally decided, you know, let's try to phone somebody. So we called this auto supply store that had some
I'm sorry, I'm so excited. That had some after-hour guys there to give some resource information. And I asked this guy, and he goes, oh, yeah, all you got to do on that is you just twist the piston. And we're like, duh, you know. But I thought to myself, and I told Brian, I said, hey, if it's not worth anything else, it's a great illustration, okay? But here we are, we got a problem, he can't figure it out, he's done hundreds of these things, but he's hit something that can't figure it out. But in a matter of seconds, we call somebody who knows, they answer, we fix it, it's no problem. In the same way, there's all kinds of problems in the church, there's all kinds of problems in our society, in our world, in our families, goodness, all over the place. You know what, if we would just return to the designer and just respond and follow the way God has said, because he created us and he knows what's best and he wants what's best, and to the extent that we adhere to that, we experience God's blessing. And my brakes work again. Number two, real quickly, this being so, Satan's greatest attacks are upon the leadership of the church. Satan's greatest attacks are upon the leadership of the church. And we could spend hours illustrating that, but we'll save that for another time. Suffice it to say that Satan will do everything that he can to discourage, defile, distract, and divide the leadership of the church. And number three, for this reason, the elders of RCGCC, which is River City Grace Community Church, this church, the elders here, you need to know that we're giving concentrated attention and study to the issue of biblical leadership. That's been the focus of our elder meetings and will continue to be. We want to understand fully what Scripture teaches concerning how leadership is to function in the local church, and that's a primary focus right now. And again, none of us have arrived, but we're wrestling with what God says and wanting to respond that way. And so, how should you respond? Real quick, number one, pray for the elders. Number two, as Scripture says, submit to the elders. And again, that's not in a dictatorial way. You submit to those that God has placed in authority as we submit to Christ. And if at any point any one of us as elders says something that is contrary to Christ's word, then you're supposed to tell us that, okay? And we need to be responsive to that. All right, we'll pick it up again next week and we'll look in detail at deacons, but let me close us in prayer and then we'll have a time to sing as we think through these things. Father, thank you again for the truth of your word. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would so impress these things upon our hearts, God, that we might reflect your glory to the fullest extent. And, Lord, we know that as we do that, we will experience blessing and fullness and peace and joy and satisfaction from you in ways that we can't even imagine. God, thank you for all that you've revealed in your word. Lord, help us to be committed and content to pattern our lives and to even see this church patterned after what you have revealed in your word and not what so much of the world says. Lord, help us to do that, that we might be effective in declaring your goodness and your glory to those that don't know you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.